Amen. All right. Thank you, folks. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. We're trying to finish up the 20th chapter. We've come a long way through the book of Revelation. Some of our northern folks had to leave before I got through, but they said they'd be back before I got through, too. So they may be right. I don't know. But we're moving on pretty good here into chapter 20. Always have to review a little bit. And we review the fact that we've moved into the victory side of the book of Revelation now. We've come through the time after the church is called out, probably around chapter 4, verse 1, where John, atop of the church, is caught up into heaven. Chapter 5, he sees the seven-sealed book in the hand of him that sits on the throne. He weeps because no man is worthy to open it, but then he hears the good news that somebody's prevailed. And when he looks and sees, the Lamb has prevailed, a Lamb as had been slain, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we get into chapter 6 then, the seven seal book begins to be opened. And we go down through six seals in that sixth chapter. And we realize that as the horsemen ride, they're popular in the literature and in writings, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The word apocalypse is just a big word to show somebody you're smart. It's just the book of Revelation. It's not a hidden book. It's a revealed book. And it reveals the Lord Jesus Christ and all the things that are going to happen. And so as we move on through the seals, we are coming to the time that we're taking trips through what we call the tribulation period. Tribulation period is a period we believe to be 7 years long, as it is predicted in Daniel chapter 9. And we know it's divided at 3.5 mark. And it seems like probably the first 3.5 years starts off pretty peaceably. In fact, it'll be a sign when a peace treaty is signed with Israel. And boy, hadn't that been in the news for a long time. And yet the Antichrist may not be known as the Antichrist right at that point, but he'll represent the leadership that signs a peace treaty with Israel. When one is signed anytime soon now, there's been several signed that didn't quite make it. In fact, I have the opinion probably one of them that's already been negotiated is going to be reworked a little bit and be the one. But anyhow, somebody says, how will I know when the trib starts? Well, that's a good question, kind of a good question. One of the things I think we ought to be looking for, and certainly you and I in the church age, we that are saved, we ought to be looking for the Lord to come, the rapture. And that's when the church is taken on out. And when the church is taken out, then the, you want to have a seat? Okay, thank you. We see the church taken out, and then it's going to be time for God to deal with Israel again. And that's what we believe is the seven-year beginning, seven-year period of Jacob's trouble. The Bible calls it the day of Jacob's trouble. And Jacob, of course, is just a synonym for Israel. So we have really, as we go through the book of Revelation, we have four trips through the tribulation period and getting us to the end of it. Now, at the end of it, we studied in chapter 19. That's when the Lord Jesus comes back from heaven, leading the armies of heaven. He comes back on a white horse. He's got a name that no man knows, and he's called the Word of God, and we dealt with that quite a bit in chapter 19. But it's the victory chapter when the Lord Jesus comes back to take over his kingdom. And he has to defeat the Antichrist. And as we get into chapter, at the end of chapter 19, we find out that the beast and the false prophet are cast in the lake of fire. It's verse 20 of chapter 19. And as we start off into chapter 20, we find out the devil's going to be chained. Now, it says in chapter 20, verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And we talked about some of that down through these verses. He's bound for 1,000 years. We find the millennial reign of Christ, his kingdom on planet Earth, is described as being 1,000 years long. And we find that six times here in the chapter. And so it's not mythical are spiritual, it's going to be a literal kingdom on planet Earth. Things are going to be different. The curse is going to be lifted, and I talk about it quite a bit. The animals will quit eating each other, and the thorns on the bush will disappear, and so forth, because right now planet Earth and has been under the curse because of sin. But it'll be lifted during that time when the Lord is on the throne and Satan is bound. Now, the false prophet and the beast are cast into the lake of fire at the end of chapter 19. But in chapter 20, we find Satan is bound. Now, I showed you this before. I want to show you again. Move on over in chapter 20 to verse 10. Now, back in verse 20, we find the beast and the false prophet cast in the lake of fire. In verse 10 of chapter 20, says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Now watch the rest of the verse. Where the beast and the false prophet are, they've been there 1,000 years. 1,000 years is taking place here in the beginning of chapter 20, the kingdom age. You know, I never understood this when I was in school, but back when I was in school, you know, you started off the day of everybody standing and saying the Lord's Prayer, or what's called the Lord's Prayer. And when that happened, I remember the words, and I didn't understand them at that time. A lot of folks still don't, but it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. And as we see that, we recognize, now, a little walking around and disturbing, get your eyes back up here, or somebody will take care of that. The kingdom is going to come. It is going to be literal. God's will is not being done on earth now as it will be then. And for folks that think we're bringing in the kingdom and everything's getting better, you just need to read the newspaper and catch up with the news. In fact, just look around you. It's not getting better, folks. The Bible says evil men will wax worse and worse, that perilous times will come, and certainly we know that's here. But anyway, Satan is bound so that the kingdom age can come. I think of a little funny thing where a college student came home, and grandma was always quoting the Bible, and he'd been pretty much raised by his grandparents, and he got off to college and he got real smart, and he came home and he said, grandma, you know, you're always talking about the devil bothering you, but he said, they taught me in college that the devil's been chained. And he'd been some liberal theological college, Brother Scotty, you know, Satan's already been chained. And she said, well, if that's so, he got a mighty long chain. And she had the truth. He was still bothering her, and he's not chained yet, but he will be chained when the time comes. So we catch up here just a little bit where we left off now in chapter 20. It says in verse 11, I saw a great white throne. Now, you got the devil cast in the lake of fire. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now, a lot of folks think that the end of the world comes with one great big general judgment, but that's not the case. We recognize that there's the judgment seat of Christ for the Christians, for those saved in the church age. We recognize the great white throne judgment. We normally think of it as only being lost folks there. I kind of have some doubt about that. I know, for instance, that there's some other things that take place. For instance, if you want to run a parallel scripture with the great white throne judgment, you would have to go to Daniel chapter 7, which actually, you might ought to flip over there with me, and I don't think I've got it marked. You'll find it quick as I will. Go with me to Daniel chapter 7, and you read a little bit more detail when Daniel has a dream, and God gives him a vision in that, what we would call a dream. It's in the first year of Belshazzar, when Daniel's a captive in Babylon. Dreams and visions God gave to him. And you pick it up in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. Daniel says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. And of course, that's the Lord God, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fire stream issued and came forth from before him, thousands. Now, some of you mathematical geniuses out there, you figure that one out. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke. Now, this horn here is the little horn. He's the Antichrist. It almost gives you a picture at the judgment of the Antichrist pleading his case and maybe even accusing others. Maybe he's the prosecuting attorney here. I just said maybe. Now, that's hypothetical. I can't prove that. I beheld because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and the body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And I'm not going to go on down through it, but you see the parallel. And I want you to notice something here. Thousands of thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000. So when we get to the great white throne judgment over here in Revelation chapter 20, we need to understand it's a pretty big crowd. It is not just the lost dead brought up. There's going to be some others there for various reasons. For instance, you and I may be there. Say, can you prove that? Well, I can try. Go to 1 Corinthians with me, chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, I believe I'm right, chapter 6. We have a statement the Apostle Paul makes that is something we pass over a little bit sometime. Here's an admonition in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians about going to law, Christians going to law with each other. It starts off in verse 1, dare any of you having a matter against another, go to law before who? The unjust. Brother, it's gotten pretty unjust today. I was thinking about it this morning out in California, you know, quite a while back. They voted in Proposition 8 that was against so-called gay marriage. What'd they do? They got one judge, federal judge, to overturn it. Who was the judge? Well, he was gay himself. But the liberal media said, oh, that didn't cloud his judgment any. I got a bridge I'd like to sell you too. Amen. Anyway, unjust is a good word for it. So it's talking about going to court here, to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Now here's the one I want you to see, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Say, when? Well, we're going to be at the great white throne judgment to some degree. We're not going to be judged there for our sins. Our sins was judged on our Savior on the cross. But we're going to be helping out. We're going to be in the thousands helping the Lord there. We're going to be in that crowd, that army coming back from heaven in Revelation 19, following the Lord on horses. We got some work to do. I'm sorry if you're a lazy, sorry old Christian, you say, boy, I'll be glad when I get to heaven where I don't have to do anything. I got news for you. You're going to still be busy. There's some work yet to be done. So you need to kind of read your Bible a little closer. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Now, what's the application? How much more things that pertain to this life? I don't know. I've been pastoring long enough that sometimes I have to work on my perseverance with people when I see some of the silly ways that even God's people have and do and all of that. And I wonder how it must look to the Lord when you get a couple of Christians falling out over some little nothing. People leave churches over nothing. you know what the Bible says? If you love God's law, that would take in the whole world, the Word of God. If you love God's law, nothing will offend you. Boy, wouldn't it be wonderful to just be have a shield up all the time so no, you know, the rocks and stones and sticks people hit you with just bounce off? Well, if you're really living close in the Word, you can handle that. It's not easy on the flesh, but you can. And this warns about going to law even and taking the dirty laundry, so to speak, of some little old fuss. Somebody said something you didn't like. Somebody looked at you wrong. Somebody didn't shake your hand. Or somebody just really lied on you. Did they ever lie on the Lord Jesus? Well, let's make an application. We haven't been crucified yet, have we? No, we haven't been accused as he was. But anyway, we're going to have opportunity to judge angels. And Here's a hard one to get a hold of here in verse 4. If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, this earthly, physical life, where you wear your feelings on your sleeves so much of the time, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. The Lord's trying to shame them, he says in the next verse. I speak to you shame. He said, well, you might as well just pick the newest convert that don't know anything. He said, I speak to you shame. He's not really ordering you to do that. But he's trying to get us to see the extremity of what we do. Get offended over little things and pitch a fit over this, that, or the other. I've been amazed through 40 years of pastoring this church and 3 years in the country church before that. I've been amazed how folks will leave a church that's doctrinally sound with the right Bible and the right music and the right standards and go to one with no standards, wrong Bible, wrong music, but they got offended over some little something at the church they were in. Amen. You say, that's getting personal. Well, if you know somebody, just call. If I wrong your number, answer the phone. Truth of the matter is that happens all the time. All the time. It shouldn't be, but Christians ought to have a thicker skin. I hate to say it, but politicians put us to shame in one area. You know what they do? You watch this next campaign. They'll call every name on it, but they'll lie, they'll accuse, they'll pervert, they'll spin, they'll attack each other, they'll bloody each other up. And then they'll have a convention and all hug and make up and sing Kumbaya, whatever it is. That's right. Hypocrisy. Yeah, I know it is. But we Christians, somebody said something 10 years ago and I hadn't forgot it yet. Amen. That's a solid truth, folks. Oh, flesh is flesh and it's sinful flesh. You better remember that and say, well, that's the other guy, not me. Well, be sure, be sure. But we are going to judge angels. Let me go a little further with you. Go to Jude chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 6. You got me off this morning. Jude 6, not chapter 6. If you're hunting for chapter 6, you're worse off than me. Jude, verse 6. Only one chapter. We'll find out something about these angels we're going to judge. You know that there's a group of angels that followed the devil. Remember that. There's a group of angels that left their own habitation. Pick it up in Jude 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, where God put them, boundaries he put them. They crossed those boundaries. They left the reservation, so to speak. But left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Now, the great day, for sure, is Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. So, what are we Christians going to be doing there? Well, Paul said we're going to judge angels. What angels? Well, here in Jude 6, there's angels that left their first estate. Now, he gives the example, even as Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7, and the cities of about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, there's going to be a judgment falling, and I won't mess with it too much, but we read the verse there out of the book of Jude, quoting, he quotes in the book of Jude, he quotes Enoch. And there is a book of Enoch. It's been so messed with till we don't know. It doesn't belong in the Bible. It's been messed with. It shouldn't be in the Bible, but it's a very old book written way back during the times of the Bible books and even maybe before most of them. And it was reverenced somewhat and had some credibility with the early church. And it deals a lot with the fallen angels. It deals a lot with the judgment on the angels. And of course, to get a good translation of it in English, you're not sure about everything, but quite interesting to read about it. You know, we read there in the book of Genesis where Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Now, in little shallow thinking, we might think Enoch walked with God one day, 2 days or something. I heard a preacher say one time, but just walked with God all day and it got close to sundown and And Enoch said, well, Lord, I better go home. And the Lord said, well, just come on, go home with me. And so he translated him. All right, that's good preaching, but probably not accurate. Truth is, Enoch walked with God a long time. He lived a long time. He walked with God a long time. God showed him a lot of things, no doubt about it. And here we find that the fallen angels are coming up for judgment. I personally believe, and this is hypothetical, and I can't prove it, can't give you chapter and verse for all of it, but I really believe, like the fallen angels showed up in Genesis chapter 6, that they're showing up again, and that we got a lot going on in the world today we don't even know about that's being influenced by that same crowd. If you ever watch the History Channel and you see all the pyramids and all the stone buildings and stones weighing as much as 200 tons, can you imagine that, a stone that big, and yet they've got it stacked and precisely put together, and we don't have machinery today to do that. There's something supernatural, what we call supernatural, went on in the past, folks. There's some power that came on earth back during the time, and it was so bad and so evil that God flooded it out in the days of Noah. And it was in the days of Noah that God brought that judgment. And part of it was what was being referred to here in Jude when he talked about the fornication. And the play with the word fornication a little bit, but part of the meaning of it, a big part of the meaning of it, is an illicit relationship. And that relationship, we normally think about adultery, and that'll fit in there, but it's a little more than that. And fornication can be what took place also, as we read Genesis chapter 6, between concerning the days of Noah, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and giants was produced in the land. And it seems to be the same thing that's referred to now, both by Jude and by Peter. In fact, go over with me if you want to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll take a look at that. 2 Peter chapter 2, pick it up with me, probably about verse 4, 3 or 4. 2 Peter chapter 2. Says in verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, watch it now, to be reserved unto judgment. To be reserved unto judgment. Drop down to verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, there's a future judgment yet to be passed on the angels that sinned and left their first estate. So we get back to the white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20 and realize, as Daniel chapter 7 told us, there's going to be thousands of thousands ministering with the Lord. And you got to understand something. By the time we get to the great white throne judgment, you and I are going to have a relationship with the Lord that we don't even imagine or can imagine now. We'll be, in a sense, as the angels of heaven. We'll have glorified bodies to rule and reign with him in the thousand-year reign on earth. We'll rule, it says in chapter 20, as priests and kings. And so, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I read the funny books, didn't have a TV. And I read about Superman and Captain Marvel and several of those heroes. Anybody ever do that? In fact, if nothing else, it probably helped your reading skills. Big words like Shazam. Amen. But anyway, you know what? There's a sense that we're going to be Superman. We're going to be like the Lord. You know, after he came forth from the dead, he could walk through the wall. He ascended up with them watching him. He had powers that no human has. And so as we minister with the Lord, we're going to have powers that we can't even imagine now. And we're going to be fitted for that duty. So as I get back to Revelation chapter 20 now, and the great white throne in verse 11, seeing him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Now, I don't know exactly how that's going to happen. You got some of this scientific theory. You got some of them with these computers now putting it on TV, showing how it was 10 million years ago. They don't know peanuts. Just playing around with stuff. It's funny to me how they found a dinosaur recently, and they wrote him up as being somewhere in the crack between two other dinosaurs. You know what they found? That they did all those volume and all the media reported on, they found one footprint. Not a foot, not a bone, one footprint. And they said, oh, this one fits in here. And they're trying to always prove that the dinosaurs and the birds were connected. That's pretty wild to me. And so they're trying to say all that. You know what the whole thing is? They're afraid there's a creator and they don't want to face him. That's what the whole problem is with the thing is. But the heaven and earth is going to fly away, move away. The great white throne is going to be there. And God made them. God created them. They obey God. And I heard somebody recently say, how'd Noah round up all those animals to get them in the ark? He didn't have to round up a one, not a one. They all came when God called them at the right time and walked right in that thing just like God told them to. And he's in control of his creation. His creation, you know who the biggest rebel in God's creation is? It's us. It's man. The rest of the creation obeys God. And we're the problem. And the part that's bad in God's creation, be it the animal kingdom or whatever else, is because of the curse that God brought because of man's sin. That's the whole thing about it. Now, the earth and heaven flees away. The great white throne is there. And it says in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, there's a lot of argument about the books. I've preached a sermon or two on it and confused some folks, so I've kind of left it alone. But there's some difference in the books. There's a strong possibility that the Bible is one of these books. Really? You know what we call this book? What do we call it? We call it the book of life, don't we? Amen? I've thrown this out as conjecture, just to disturb folks. Part of the preacher's job is not only comfort the disturbed, but disturb the comfortable. And so I try to do that once in a while, just to keep things on balance. But I've said there's a possibility if this is the book of life, encoded in this Bible is everybody's name. Could that be possible? Well, if you want to spend some money, you computer experts out there, you can buy you some software, plug it into your computer, and do a code search through the Bible, equal distance sequence, and you can see if your name's in there. Have you got the courage to do that? Well, I'm playing with you now. So I can't find it. Well, are you saved? It's supposed to be in there if it's the book of life. Now, I want to make some of you nervous a little bit, but hey, listen, if a preacher can make you nervous about your salvation, you ought to check up on it. You ought to be sound and sure in the Word of God. You know what you believed and whom you believed in, and persuaded that He'll keep it against that day, amen? So don't worry about that when I throw out something like that at you. But it is an interesting thing that the Bible contains a lot more than surface reading. That's why I don't like for them to mess with my King James Bible. God's put His approval on it. If He approved it, who am I to disprove it? Who am I to question it? And it is the one that He's used above all others in the church age, and it's God's Word, and I got no doubt about it. And I believe it will be. I believe it will be at the judgment when the books are open. I've talked to you a little bit about the book of life, and I've talked to you a little bit about the Lamb's book of life, which we'll find over here another page over, the end of chapter 21, verse 27, called the Lamb's book of life. I think there may be a difference between the two. And I have preached on that some, but I won't do it right now. Now, the books are open, the book of life, and the dead are judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Now, we're saved by grace. It's not by works that we're saved, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We understand that. But do you also understand there's other people that have lived at other times and other dispensations that's going to be judged a little different than we are? And also, you need to understand this. This will be a little controversial with some of you. And hell is hell. Hell has got fire in it. Hell is a place of torment. Hell in Luke 16 is where the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment and in great thirst. You know the story, Luke 16. I would say nothing to take away from that. But I do believe, according to the judgment here, there may be degrees of punishment in hell. I can imagine a fellow like Hitler, can't you? And many others of his stripe and of his nature. I can imagine some of those. Do not take any comfort in that. What sends a man to hell is not his works, it's his rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness and the fact that he died for his sins on the cross. And so there's no comfort in that. But you got to remember something about God. God is a fair judge. If there's some fellow in the darkest corner of Africa that's never had the missionary reach him, never heard about Jesus Christ, he'll die lost without Christ. That's the case. That's why we send missionaries. But if I had to go to hell, I'd rather go to hell as a headhunter in the darkest part of Africa than somebody in Haines City, Florida, that's listened to Christian radio and been in the churches and heard the gospel of Jesus Christ over and over and heard preachers beg for their souls and still die lost in rejection of Christ. I believe it'll be worse on that one that's heard and rejected than the one that didn't hear. But God's fair, and the Bible says the Spirit of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. That's God's business. My business is to tell everybody I can about Jesus Christ. And so I want to stick to my business and leave God's to his. Amen.